faithful time of praise and worship. We thank praise team. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to the Lord. A couple of announcements before the word this morning. Each one of you should have received, if you came in and received your bulletin, you should have received a sheet of paper with important dates, upcoming dates and announcements. It's a very important sheet because we're in a time of transition, as you all know, and so there are things that are not going to be as usual. So keep that sheet of paper so that you can refer to it, or else you'll be here for a service and no one will be here, or you won't be here when we are here. So, and likewise after the first of the year. So keep that sheet of paper because there's some very important things in it. There will be Tuesday night prayer meeting here this week. There will be no Wednesday night service. Thursday night we'll have our annual 30-minute candlelight communion service welcoming Christmas Day from 11:30 until midnight Christmas Eve. Bring the kids in PJs and it'll be fine. So we want to invite you to come out and enjoy that. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 18. We have three scriptures this morning. I want to just begin with this. John chapter 18. The title of the message today is The Intensity and Urgency of Truth. John chapter 18. Now, I can either preach you a Christmas message. I can preach you a Christmas message that might be light and make you feel good and think about Christmas today, or I can preach to you what God has put on my heart all week long. So what would you rather hear, God's Word or just something for Christmas? So I was hoping you'd get it right. I thought, you know, you don't ask questions from the pulpit. Sometimes it backfires on you. I've had that happen before. But John chapter 18, you know, I'm going to take you down and I'm going to bring you up. So be forewarned. Amen. John chapter 18, I want to talk about something very serious and very intense this morning. And you know, God has His perfect timing. I believe that Amy's Sunday school class this morning, just there were things all the way through it that I was saying, yes, Lord. It's just laying a foundation for the message today and things that God began to speak to my heart the first of the week that I've just been mulling over all week, and He's been developing and adding to it even through last night and this morning. So God knows what He wants to do, and His strange ways, you know, His ways are higher than our ways. And so He wants to prepare us not only for Christmas, but for the beginning of the new year. And the gospel is no better preparation. I mean, is what can be a better preparation than the pure gospel, the pure word of God? Amen. John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to Him, "What is truth?" And when He had said this, He went out again to the Jews and said to Him, "I find no fault in Him at all." Let's pray. Father, I bow my heart before You this morning, asking, God, that You would bear Your word straight in like arrows into the hearts of Your people today. Lord God, whatever the need is today, take the manna from heaven, Lord, and divide it according to each person's need. Speak to each one where they are. God, that we would be equipped to serve You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I know the word that You have laid upon my heart, but this word will avail nothing without the power of Your Holy Spirit making it real, living to the hearts of those who are gathered here, whether it's an unbeliever or a person who is searching and seeking and does not truly know You, or whether it's one who has walked with You for years but needs to understand the truth of this message. I pray that You would let it be like a flashing neon sign lighting up the darkness that's in our heart sometimes when we walk away from You. So God, I pray that You would light this truth up by Your Spirit and plant it within our hearts, Lord. Lord Jesus, that You would be glorified and lifted up in this place today. We don't come here to follow after church fads. We don't come here to mark off time. We come here to bow our hearts before You and to glorify You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So may you receive all the honor that is due your name, even in the preaching of this word. Let it be worship before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. This message, as I said, began earlier in the week as God was just stirring something in me about truth and about some things that I think we ignore as Christians. And I'll just jump right in by saying that the very nature of truth is that it is intense and it is urgent. Of course, some truths are more intense and more urgent than others. I mean, the truth that you're sitting in a chair this morning doesn't demand a whole lot of urgency and is not a very intense truth. But if you were standing on the sidewalk and the trucks are passing by, well, the truth that the trucks are passing by is not such an intense thing either. But if you find yourself suddenly having been sleepwalking and you awaken and you're standing in the middle of the street and the truth is that a truck is heading your way, suddenly there's an intensity to that truth. Amen? And there is a required urgency. There is a response that goes along with the understanding of that truth. And I would say to you this morning that everything in God's Word is intense. We don't read it that way and we don't often live it that way, but everything in God's Word, every truth that comes to us in God's Word is intense by its very nature. It is radical, it is intense, and therefore it carries with it a response, a weighty urgency that comes with the Word of God. And not everyone responds to truth with urgency, because there are times, the Bible calls them generations. There are generations of people in various places in the world at various times. God describes them as generations that are blind, generations that are dull of hearing. Jesus, as we read, stood before Pilate. Pilate could not bring himself to deal honestly with the truth that was standing before him. I say that Jesus was standing before Pilate, but in reality, Pilate was standing before Jesus, because the greater king was standing in front of the lesser king. The lesser king being the earthly king. And so Pilate, whether he was seated or standing, he was before the king of the universe, but he could not bring himself to deal honestly with the truth that was staring him in the face. At one point in Matthew's version, it says that he washed his hands of the matter. He said, I wash my hands of this matter. I find no fault in this man. I don't want to carry the guilt of this, but neither would he deal with the truth that Jesus said that he was a king. And so he washes his hands of the matter in order to absolve himself of any guilt. This is a generation in which we live, in which millions wash their hands of the matter every day. They're confronted with a truth that are found in the Word of God. And rather than face those truths squarely and deal with the urgency that attends those truths, they wash their hands of the matter in order to hopefully absolve themselves of any guilt or any required response. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, just one verse before we go to our main passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. I want you to listen to me very closely, and I want you to hear this passage because it's going to set the framework for what we're going to be looking at today. There is a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes. How many of you know that our eyes cannot judge purity? Only the Word of God can judge purity. There is a generation that in its own eyes is pure and yet is not washed from its filth. And it describes many in our generation today. I'm going to be dealing for a few minutes with a very uncomfortable subject for some, even in the church today. But I want to talk to you about the intensity of the truth of sin. I want to talk to you about the intensity of sin, the intensity of when the revelation of sin comes, when we understand what sin is. I want to talk to you about the intensity of it, because in the church, we don't hear much about the intensity of it. We know that it's bad. We know we've broken the laws of God. But somehow we just kind of think, okay, I've come to Christ. And we don't understand the intensity, the grievousness, the nastiness. You're going to hear me. I'm going to use some pretty gross stuff this morning. So I talk to you about the intensity of the nature of the horridness of sin that is revealed to us in the Word of God. We go to my sister-in-law, the Tammy's. Most of you know Tammy. We go to Tammy and Brian's usually on Saturday night and eat dinner with them. And as Maggie went with Tammy yesterday afternoon, and then I went at about 5 o'clock. And when I got there, they were watching a show on cable. And it's, you know, I think there's a sickness in our society that we gravitate to reality shows as if we don't have enough reality of our own, you know. But there was this reality show on, and it's called Hoarders. And it's people, I mean, it's amazing that someone came up with an idea to find people like this for the show. But it's people that hoard things in various ways. And it was a disgusting episode of this show as they sent a team in. This woman's house, she had lived there for years. The children were basically estranged from her. I'm gathering that. I came in towards the end of it. This woman lived in such filth and hoarded so many things that as I describe it to you, we shake our heads and we say, how can a person live in such filth and in such a condition as this? And so they had a team. The daughter wanted to help her mother get out of this, and she, I don't know how it worked in cahoots with the show, I guess, but there was a team of people who went in to examine her house and to see what could be done and to remove the years of debris and filth from her house. And I'll try to make it kind of short for you, but as they went in, I mean, there were some who could not even stay in the house. They had to leave because it was so disgusting and so filthy. By the time they were finished, they had removed 8,000 pounds of garbage and trash and filth out of that house. 8,000 pounds they carried away, shoveling it. I don't know how she had a path through the house, but it was 3 feet deep. Food and garbage and stuff that should have been carried out and just gross, disgusting stuff. And she had lost things. She had lost a set of her false teeth that she asked them to find for her in carrying out 8,000 pounds of the nastiest, vilest stuff you've ever seen. And she had lived like this. And she was used to it. They went into the bathroom. And they were so disgusted they had to leave. One man finally agreed to go back in and to begin cleaning out the bathroom with a shovel because it was this deep in filth, just trash and excrement and just gross, nasty stuff. Shovelful after shovelful as they cleaned the house out and as they took the stuff away and they cleaned the house for her and they put things in order for her so that she could begin a new life in this place. Now, I can't judge this woman's heart, but to my judging, as I looked at it, she was not very moved. There was one time that she said, oh, I could almost cry, but everything else indicated otherwise. And of course, they had to have the psychologist on the show. Now, you know, I don't put a lot of stock in worldly psychology, but the psychologist came along and the psychologist described this situation as still potentially a disaster. She said, this woman is so accustomed to this, she will find that there is something missing, there is something missing that they have carried out. And it won't be long before things are not right for her, because she has not dealt with the root of her problem, and she will be angry because there are things that they have taken out and that she is missing, and it'll start all over again. And I was thinking on that in light of what God was showing me for the message this week. And I was thinking about the intensity of sin. And I was thinking about what goes on in much of the church world today. Much of the situation that we call salvation and we call Christianity. What a picture of a lot of Christianity today. People accept Jesus. You know, this woman accepted their help. She accepted them coming in and cleaning out her house. And people accept Jesus and they accept the forgiveness that he brings. But without a right view of sin, the work does not go very deep. Without a correct understanding of sin, the depth of what is required in the life of a believer is missed. And it's not long, you will see this in Christians, it's not long before they are missing something that God has removed from their life. It's not long before they're looking back to the things that Satan used to put into their house, if you will. The things that they clung to, the things that they walked around in, the filth of sin that they were used to. It's not long. If the house is not dealt with properly, if there's not an understanding at the very root of the heart of the awfulness of sin, the devastating effect of sin, and how God views sin, then it's just a bunch of rubble taken out of the life, only to come back again. Even as Jesus talked about the person who is cleansed of demons but is not filled with Christ, and how those things come back seven times worse. I'm wanting to give you a picture this morning, and I've only just begun. I want to turn you against sin. I mean, that should go without saying. This is the church that's gathered together. But it doesn't mean that it's so. It doesn't mean that down deep in the heart, God's people always hate what he hates and love what he loves. There's an intensity. I was thinking this week about the word intensity. And I was thinking about things that describe intensity to me. And I was thinking about earthquakes. Would you agree that a bad earthquake is a pretty intense thing? And it shakes up your whole life. It shakes up the things around you. And things are moved out of place. It's an intense thing. Tornadoes are intense things. A tornado is headed towards your house, and that is an intense moment. And how many of you know that the truth of seeing that tornado coming towards your house suddenly gives birth to an urgency, right? Fires are intense things. Fires are things that scorch and sear and burn and cause great pain. And the truth of a fire raging through your house is a truth that will cause you to rise up with an urgency. There are things that are intense, and those things that are intense give birth to urgency in our lives. But so often as Christians, we do not understand the intensity of this right here that I'm holding in my hands. The intensity of every word of truth that comes from the mouth of God. The intensity with which we should weigh those things that come from the heart of God as He speaks to us. That's why Christians, true Christians, must be radical. They must be intense in their walk with God. This message is for me as much as it is for you. As God was speaking this to me this week, I'm like, God, renew the sense of intensity in my life. Don't let me grow dull. Don't let me be lukewarm. There is an intensity to the gospel. And when there is an intensity to the gospel, there is an urgency that arises of necessity. We think again about the truth of an earthquake. It shakes you up and you must take shelter. And the truth of the Word of God will shake your life up. I've seen it happen over and over to believers. When God really gets hold of somebody, oh, my friend, it's no different than an 8.0 on the Richter scale earthquake spiritually happening in your life. It's like a tornado. And it comes in and it tears up things in your life. And then God comes along and puts it back together on the right foundation. It's like a fire. It was spoken in Sunday school this morning that our God is a consuming fire. It's a fire. The Word of God is a fire. How many of you know you cannot be nonchalant about a fire? There is truth. And the truth that the gospel and that God is like a fire requires an urgency in our hearts and in our lives. Turn with me to one of the most intense passages in all of the Old Testament. I've preached on it many times. I'm looking at it from a little different angle today. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read all the way through first. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is not in my plan, so I will stop there and tell you I was listening to a message last week, and someone was commenting on that a king's robe, the length of the train, has a lot to do with the amount of authority. King who walks in great authority has a long train to his robe. And a train that filled the entire temple speaks of the absolute authority of this king. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What a truth. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. You're